Would you turn your Bible with me to Acts chapter 12? The word miracle is cheapened. Its definition, I found this, is the two definitions. An effect of the extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human and natural powers and is ascribed a supernatural cause. Another definition is such an effect or event manifesting or considered as work of God. People use this word, the miracle, in just about anything and everything, don't they? It's a miracle. It's not an appropriate use of the word. In other words, finding the parking spot right in front of a Walmart during the Christmas season is not considered as a miracle, okay? And somebody doing something cool, that's not a miracle. However, what our assistant pastor, Jack, is doing with the computer, the idea he knows how to turn the computer on, that should be considered as a small miracle. Without God's intervention, that man would be still living in the dark ages, still living in the cave, using smoke signals to communicate with others. In all truth, God's miracle that are recorded in our Bibles should not be explained away or excused as some sort of accident. They were precisely delivered by the sovereign God according to his timetable for his purposes and glory. He does not, listen to me, he does not owe an explanation to anyone or to anyone for that matter. Besides, if the miracle can be explained away, it's not. And if it can be explained away by human logic, it is not a miracle. This happened to be the third time for Peter to go into prison. By now, between Peter and the prison guard, they are on the first name basis. However, this time is different. The last time, he was with somebody. Last time, he was not facing trial. This time, he was facing trial and imminent death. So, it's a different situation. Years later, when the Apostle Peter was writing his first letter, known as the First Peter, he may have this miraculous incident in his back of his mind. And when he wrote this, now, keep your finger in the Acts and go to 1 Peter 3:12, our memory verse. 1 Peter 3:12. I want you to note this particular verse and put the number there. Put the number 1 and right before 4. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Note that. And the number 2, right before his ears. His ears are open to their prayers. And put the number 3 on the but. I love when God says but. That means it changes everything. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, I believe that this particular verse, 3:12, summarizes everything that we are going to study in Acts chapter 12. Because it talks about that God sees, God hears, and God defeats his enemy eventually. At the same time, if we take this verse into our heart, it will give us three wonderful ideas that God sees, God hears, and God will eventually defeat his enemy. Verse 1 of chapter 12, please, in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Father, while we are going through difficult times, sometimes we wonder if you see anything, if you hear our prayers, if you know what's going on. Of course you do. In our limited imagination, limited thought, we wonder. open our eyes to see the things that you have for us. Open our ears to hear from your word the truth. And comfort our heart that you will defeat our enemies. No matter how big they are for now, you are a sovereign God who performed miracles at your will for your glory. Father, we lift up the President Obama. He pretty much acts like he is the king, but he is not. Remind him and let him seek the King of Kings. Let him seek the Lord of Lords. Let him come to know Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our troops, and especially the ones who are in the harm's way in Afghanistan, Iraq, the freezing place away from their families, away from their home and friends. Father, you comfort them during this difficult time, away from them. You're willing, you bring them back safe and sound. And we also pray for our law enforcement personnel and firefighters, especially the one who attend our church services. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First one is God sees, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. In verse 1 of chapter 12, please. Now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Some of your versions may say beheaded him. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the day of unleavened bread, that means it's a Passover time. And so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Nothing, listen to me, nothing escaped from the all-seeing eyes of God. Let me say one more time. We think that God does not see. Nothing escaped from the all-seeing eyes of God. The Lord watched over everything, and he noted what this crazy, murderous king, Herod Agrippa I, is doing. Unless you are a history buff, you might be confused with this king and another Herod who tried to kill baby Jesus. They are two different people. Actually, they are two different generations. Let's get up on side track for a minute to know about this seriously dysfunctional, murderous family. This evil man was a grandson of the Herod the Great, who ordered the Bethlehem children to be murdered in order to eliminate any future king. At that time, he was over 60 years old, and he was going after 2 years old or under babies. And he was a nephew of Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded because he was living with his sister-in-law. Actually, he married to the sister-in-law, and he's the one who ridiculed Jesus in one of the kangaroo courts that Jesus had to endure before his crucifixion. This Herod Agrippa first knew that he was not popular among the Jews because by genealogy, he is an Edomite, and Jews hated Edomite. And since he was not getting a popularity contest, so he decided he was going to do a favor for the Jews. Jews hated Christians, and he didn't care for the Christians. So what did he do? He snatched one of the pillars of the Jewish Jerusalem church, James. Now, this James is a brother of the Apostle John, and he was one of the three in the inner circle of Jesus, and among Jesus' disciples. When Jesus went up to the Mount of the Transfiguration, he took the three of them with them. And when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he took three of them. Some people say, well, they must be really spiritual. No, probably they are the cause of the majority problem. So they say, you come here so I can keep the eyes on you guys. I don't know what the reason, but he took them with him. Knowing Peter had mysteriously escaped the prison previously, this time Herod is not about to take a chance with a pair of handcuffs. So make sure that, okay, you two guard handcuff with this Peter in between them. And then you two stand at the door. Four guards per shift. Rotation. It's a high security detail. Nobody will escape. So he thought. Let's continue in verse 5. This time, God hears. Again, 1 Peter 3:12 said that his ears are open to their prayers. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. When Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. Note that, please. He's sleeping. And bound with the two chains between the two soldiers, the guards before the door was keeping the prison. Now, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in the prison. He struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chain fell off his hand. In the meanwhile, the guards just standing there, right? The angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandal. So he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him. Did not know that what was done by the angels was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street. Immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angels and has delivered, I want you to underline the delivered, delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate and ran in, announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go tell these things to James, not James, to the brethren. He departed and went to another place. You see, every prison gate was shut and locked. The gate of the heaven is always wide open to hear the prayers of the followers of Jesus Christ. Our God hears every prayer of all of his followers. And I'm sure that believers of first century Jerusalem church were praying for the deliverance of Peter with all the fervency they can muster up. Again, keep your finger there. Go to James chapter 5, 16, please. This is something you need to memorize. James 5, 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And here it is. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let me read that last portion. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's talk about the fervency of our prayer briefly. When we pray, when we pray, do we actually know that our God hears us? Or do we expect God to do according to His will? Listen, much of our prayer is powerless. Would you agree that? Would you agree with that? Much of our prayer is powerless because it lacks fervency. Too often we almost pray with an attitude waiting God to care about the things we really don't care much about, or as if it's some sort of obligation we have to fulfill without our hearts behind it. So somebody asks us, oh, please pray for me, for this thing. Okay, I'll pray, blah, 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 blah. And really, is that what you expect them to pray for you when you are in need of prayer? When you are in need of desperate prayer, you want them to pray for you fervently, do you not? We do. Then why don't we do the same thing for the other people? The fervency has to be behind in our every prayer we speak. Fervent prayer has a power not because in itself can persuade a reluctant God. Instead, it demonstrates our heart cares passionately about the things God cares about, fulfilling Jesus' promise. John chapter 15, one book before Acts, John chapter 15, verse 7, please. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. Now, if you take this out of context, of course, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, all that stuff, right? Prosperity gospel comes from here. However, if you keep it in context, you ask according to God's will. So since we are talking about God's will, go to the 1 John this time. Way in the back. 1 John chapter 5, 15, please. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have a petition that we have asked of Him. Because remember what I said before. Prayer is not moving reluctant God to our will, but we are moving ourselves to be aligned with our God. Amen. Are you with me on that? Yes. Don't ever think that you can just persuade God with a little bit of prayer. There are two secret arsenals of a true prayer warriors have. Number one, true prayer warriors believe in God and His promises without a doubt, in every aspect. Whether they like it or not, they believe it. Also, true prayer warriors are fervent and passionate in their prayer. Their prayer may not be long, not in length, not in a fancy flowery words, but they said very fervently. They meant it. And when they speak, God hears. Some of you guys may remember that there was advertising. When E.F. Hutton speak, everyone hears, right? That's not it. When God's children speak, God hears. Some people think that if we want to get God's attention, we have to have extraordinary prayer and fasting going. Listen, extraordinary prayer and fasting are not the tools to get whatever we want from God. They are demonstration of radical submission and surrender to God's power and will. Would you agree with that? That means let me put it this way. Fasting is you are not taking the nutrition that you need for survival. You are willing to give up that physical food for the connection with God. You're literally surrendering yourself. You're submitting to God that I will do whatever it takes to talk to you and to have an audition with you. Speaking of since we read the story of an angel, how would you like to have an angel as your alarm clock in the morning? However, I bet you would not push his belly button to as a snooze button. When, get this. When he said, wake up, you better get out of bed quickly. Otherwise, he will shine his light so hard that it will, that light will penetrate your closed eyelids, or he will simply come to whack the side, your side like he did Peter and wake, get you out of bed quickly. Now, don't you wonder how Peter could slip between two guards and he knew that he was he's going to die imminently? And pretty much his death is written on the wall. What gave Peter such a confidence and peace? It is because Peter believed what Jesus said to him before. Remember what Jesus said to him in chapter 21 of the book of Acts, John? John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 18. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, this is Jesus speaking, Peter, you gird yourself, walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And he, when he says, spoken this, he said to him, follow me. See, Jesus, Lord Jesus meant that Peter would die on the Roman cross when he was older, not behead like a James, like, not like a, at the Herod plan. Peter simply laid hold of the promise of a committed and committed the entire situation to the Lord, and God gave him the peace that passed all understanding. And he did not know how or he did not know when God's going to deliver him, but he just knew God would do it. No wonder why he could sleep like a baby. It was good to know that no matter how difficult the trials or how disappointing the news that we get, God is still on the throne, and he has everything under control. Amen? That pretty much take out all the depression and anxiety, don't you think? And we may not always understand his ways, but we know that his sovereign will is the best. We have to wonder why the Lord allowed James to be beheaded at the same time Peter to be rescued. Both of them were dedicated to the Lord, and both of them were needed by the church. But the only answer is, again, I go back to the one simple answer, the sovereign will of God. It was the King of Kings in heaven, he was in control, not the little puny king on earth. By the way, this deliverance took place in the Passover season, remember, Day of Unleavened Bread, which was celebrated by the Jews to remind themselves the Exodus from Egypt. The Greek word for the delivered in verse 11 is exerio, which was also mentioned in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was describing the Exodus from Egypt. Peter was experiencing new kinds of exodus for himself. I'm sure whenever he tied his sandals, whenever he put the he girded his cloak on, he's going to remember, yeah, I did this just to get out of from the jail, and I did that with the help of God. Speaking of prayers, these godly people, in a way, it's comical, wouldn't you think? They've been praying for the deliverance, the release of Peter. When there was a knock on the door, and Peter was standing out door, and, oh yeah, 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 sure. Think about it. They said, it's an angel. Why would the angel knock on the door? He could have just walked right into the house. It does, you know, good theology with a bad faith does not make a good example. God got Peter out of jail. But he could not get into the room where people are praying for him because they are unbelief. Listen, the believers of prayer was fervent, but their faith was not. Because they put what the Lord can do in the box, the box of little limited mentality, like we often do. The Lord graciously honors even the weakest faith, but how much more He would do if we only believe Him. Some of you might be confused with the name in verse 17, James, as a typo or some wrong name. It's not the same James that was executed at the beginning of chapter 12. That was brother of James. But this James in this verse 17 is a brother, half-brother of Jesus Christ. And he's the author of the book of James, and he was the main leader of the Jerusalem church. Except for the brief appearance in Acts chapter 15, Peter, Apostle Peter, pretty much walked off to the stage and walked up the page of this book of Acts and never to be seen again. He's giving the space for, he's giving the new page for the Apostle Paul to take his missionary journey and spreading the word of God to all around the world. Finally, the last one, God defeats. Again, 1 Peter 3:12 says that, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now go back to verse 18 of chapter 12 in Acts, please. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. I'm sure they were surprised. When the Herod had searched for him, not found him, he examined the guards and commanded them they should be put to death. He went down, that is Herod, went down from Judea to the Caesarea and stayed there. But the Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, having made the blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, and they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with the food by the king's country. So on the set day, the Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. The word of God grew and multiplied. Can you imagine what would be like the new squadron, new shift of the four soldiers came into the prison and watching these four guards faithfully and diligently guarding the pair of empty handcuffs. And they say, "What happened to Peter? Where's Peter?" "I don't know." Like our children say, "I don't know." The people of Tyre and Sidon, who depend on the Jews for the food, got on the bad side of Herod. So they had to butter up to him and come up with some good solution to solve this problem with the food supply. And calling him God, which boosted up Herod's vain pride. The event was more than a slice of ancient history because it typifies the world and its people today. The world still lives for the praise and pleasure. And the man made himself his own God. And the world still believes in the physical and ignores the spiritual. And it lives by the force and flattery rather than the faith and the truth. And one day, they will all be judged. Turn your Bible to the Romans, one book behind. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, please. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is the blessed forever. Amen. While God does not always judge the evil official this quickly, but we can be sure the ultimate judge of the universe will do what is right in the end. Another thing we can be sure that is God always watches over His people and hears their prayer without missing one word out of our prayers. At the beginning of chapter 12, King Herod Agrippa I was in charge. He was in control. And he considered the Christians as worms. Now, at the end of chapter 12, he's dead and his body is eaten by a worm. Who is in charge? God is. Two applications. I want you to remember two things. Number one, God works and when church prays, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian upon one's knees. Number two, by the way, some people say prayer changes things. Not really. In right theology, you should say prayer changes me. It changes you. Number two, remember this. God sees your troubling situation. God hears your desperate prayers. And God will defeat your enemies who cause all this havoc according to His time. So keep your chin up and knees down. Amen?